The following message, Be Strong and Courageous, was based on Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, October 17, 2021, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Jim Sebastio of the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky.
We have a copy of the scriptures with you. I invite you to turn with me tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then the Lord called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you speak this way to your people. It encourages our hearts that you know us, that you see us. We thank you that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because he is who he is, full of sympathy and sinless, we come to you, Father, boldly, knowing, Lord, of your own heart toward us, knowing that our Savior is interceding for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these heavenly realities. And Father, we pray that we might know the joy of them day by day as we walk with you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. This morning in the Sunday School Hour, we look together at God's revelation of himself in the Word. Now, the audience of God's Word, or the recipients of God's Word, is his own people. The Bible is addressed to the people of God. On rare occasions, it is addressed to unbelievers, but its overall object is the people of God. It is designed by God for their salvation. It is designed by God to help them, to equip them, as we saw today, to give to them all things necessary for life and for godliness. It is given in order that they may know Christ, in order that they may have their lives shaped inwardly and outwardly. It is in the Word of God that we encounter, as the Children's Catechism says, who God is and what he requires of us. What does God require of us? What is God's will for us? Well, those things touch the thoughts and the words and the deeds of the people of God. It touches our inward life and our outward behavior. It addresses our motivations. It addresses our emotions. We do not know At times, what is in our hearts, and so the Lord addresses us in this way. He knows us, and he speaks to us there in that place, that hidden place of the heart. He wants to know, what are you thinking? How are you feeling? And on the basis of what you're thinking and how you're feeling, it will affect the way that you act. Now, in the passage before us tonight, Moses is speaking on behalf of the Lord, addressing not only the people of God as they are about to undergo this great change, but more particularly for our study tonight, the man of God, Joshua, who will lead the people of God into possessing the promised land. That's what is before Joshua. Moses, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know Moses is about to die. He's preached his final sermon. His ministry is wrapping up. So this is, we got some folks here tonight, a sad time. Some folks, this is going to be their last Sunday. But Lord willing, you're going to see them again. It's not the last time they'll be here. It's not the last time you'll see them. This is a man standing before a congregation saying, I'm not going to see you anymore. And not because I'm moving far away, but because I'm moving on. I'm dying. The Lord is going to take my life, really in a few hours. He's going to take my life, and I want to leave these things with you before I go. And so he has a heart for the people, but he also has a heart for Joshua, the man who's going to take his place. And one thing any man who's in ministry desires, particularly if he's older, like I am, you desire to see younger men in your wake. You want to see younger men being raised up and trained in order that they might lead the people of God after you're gone. Now, this younger man was a wee lad of 80, but when you're 120, 80's like, yeah, I was pretty young back then. So Moses was 120 at this time. Joshua is an older man, but a rather fit man. But he is going to be tasked to lead the people of God into the promised land. And in order that he might do that with the kind of hope and joy that is necessary unto that work, Moses exhorts him on behalf of the Lord. And that's what I want to consider tonight. And I want to consider it under three headings once again. I want to look, first of all, at the underlying presupposition of the text. Secondly, I want to briefly expound the specific exhortations of the text. And then finally, I want to spend some time looking at the heart-cheering promises of the text. Now, there are here, as we begin, underlying presuppositions to this text. When we read certain commands in the Bible and you ask yourself, I wonder why that was given. That's what I'm saying. It's an underlying presupposition. So, for instance, when the Bible says you need to forgive each other your trespasses, what's the underlying presupposition? That somebody's going to sin against you, right? And when the Lord says, I want you to bear with somebody or forbear with one another, the underlying presupposition is that sometimes people are irritating, right? If that weren't the case, that exhortation wouldn't be in the Bible. A text like that presupposes that there will be tensions and difficulties and disappointments and actual sins among the people of God. You shocked? But those were New Testament churches. That's right. There were New Testament churches in which there were tensions, difficulties, disappointments, and actual sins. If there were no sin, if there were no disappointment among God's people, such exhortations and commandments would never need to be spoken. Now, the main commands of the text, be strong and of a good courage, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, are commandments that are well known to many of us. Perhaps you have memorized them, hidden them in your heart. When I was in Bible college, I think I mentioned Bible college earlier today, so way back in the early 1980s, we sang a little scripture chorus based upon, really, Joshua 1. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we would sing that, and it would be a great encouragement. Now, those words spoken to us, be strong, be encouraged, don't be dismayed, presuppose several realities. It presupposes, first of all, the inherent weakness of our humanity. When you say to somebody, listen, you need to be strong, they're telling you, I fear you're weak. I'm concerned for you that your felt weakness, that the reality of your weakness is going to overwhelm you. The language of these exhortations, be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid, presuppose that Joshua is going to find the work too hard for him. He's going to find it too much to him. And his response to the exhortation, go in and take the land, lead these people to possess the land, is a sense in which he's thinking to himself, I can't do that. There's not enough wisdom, there's not enough power, there's not enough courage, there's not enough insight, there's not enough patience for me to do what I am being called to do. And so his native response is that of felt weakness, obviously fear, and then the potential of confusion. Now, does that sound like the Joshua you know? When you think about Joshua, You conjure, no doubt, the idea of a warrior, brave and confident, physically fit, bold and courageous, even in his latter years. And that's not inaccurate. But it's not the whole picture. That picture of Joshua, as I have given to him, may be true, but it's not true because of who he was by nature or who he was by training. The man who went into battle did not go because of what he was by nature. What we know him to be is a man who was enabled to be what he was by grace. The response to such a display, as we see in the life of Joshua, what we might consider, so there's a lot of talk today about true manhood and biblical manhood and what does it look like, what's real manhood look like. Well, Joshua would be up there as the poster boy for biblical manhood. But when you see him and you understand him and you understand his psychology, if we can say that, when you understand his makeup, when you understand the way God addresses him and his friends spoke to him, the wonder is not, wow, look what a guy can be when he really tries hard. It's no, look what God can produce through such a weak and fearful vessel. Now, brethren, I want you to be encouraged by that. Because the only vessels God uses are weak vessels. God does not use proud and independent men. In fact, the Bible says he is opposed to such. God uses the weak in order that their power might be seen through him. You get here in the book of here in Deuteronomy and in the book of Joshua itself, a man who is well acquainted with his native littleness and his own insufficiency. And I say that because this language is repeated over and over again in relation to Joshua. And you don't have to repeatedly exhort the brave and the bold to be what they already are. You don't go down to a gymnasium, you know, a couple of different gym, you know, there's the gym that is like for old people and weak people, kind where old ladies paddle in the pool during, you know, aqua size. And then there are the other ones where people go, you know, full of all the mirrors and they do all the flexing and they've got the huge, biceps and all of the rest. Generally, you don't go up to guys like that and say, "Hey man, be strong." And he's like, "I am strong. Can't you see? Don't you know that's what I am?" No, but you go up to people who may be fearful and you say to them, "Listen, I want to encourage you. You need to get out there." Like a coach talking to the kid who's quaking in his boots that he has to get up to bat in a very hard situation. And he takes his, and he says, look, kid, listen, I know you can do it. Listen, you know, remember everything I've taught you. Remember everything I've trained you. You know, I want you to think about that. That's the guy you talk to, not the guy 6'5", the kid who's 12 years old and he's already shaving and he hits 75 home runs already that season. You go out there, Johnny. No, you talk to the fearful one this way. You speak this way to people who are fearful and who can find no way in and of themselves to do what they are being called to do. That's who you talk to this way. Like Solomon, who was tasked with the leadership of the nation. And he's asked by God, what do you want me to give to you? You want riches? You want power? What do you want? And what he says is, "God, I need wisdom. Because you're calling me to do something, and in regard to my own humanity, I feel so insufficient to the task, and I need something that I don't already possess. I have something that you have that you can give to me. That's what I need." Again, the reality of God's word is that we are weak even when we don't know it. The reality is that we, as human beings, are easily overwhelmed. We can quickly find our plate full and the weight to be too great. Some of you know what it's like to be in a situation where you think to yourself, "In light of all that's going on, I can't take one more thing. If one more thing goes wrong, one more thing breaks, one more thing goes off the rails, I don't think I can make it." And the reason is because, here it is, you're a human being. You do not contain in and of yourself an inexhaustible well of strength, wisdom, and courage. We tire physically and emotionally. Psalm 103 reminds us that we are dust. And God's not ashamed of that. God's not embarrassed by that. God doesn't roll his eyes when he finds us being what he made us. We are not likened in the scripture, dear brethren, to mountains or boulders or steel. We are likened to grass and to vapor and to shadows. Our breath, the Bible says, even if you reach the highest level of being a powerful nation or a powerful king, your breath is in your nostrils. Your life is in your nose. You know, some men have a view of themselves as being something other than they are. And I even think some of this is born of cowardice. Men present themselves online. I remember seeing over this, I got to be very careful because maybe some of you did this, and their avatar suddenly is a lion. Well, I went to Walmart and I didn't wear a mask. I'm a lion. I'm a lion of a man. I go, okay. But you know what the Word of God says? That you are more dandelion than lion. We fade and die like flowers. You are grass. You're flowers. We live but a few years and grow weak. Man, I've started working out here and trying to lift weights. And I go back and I think about what I used to be able to do when I was a young man. And I laugh sometimes. Sometimes I want to cry. Sometimes I just want to despair. And you're thinking to yourself, where did my strength go? It wasn't that long ago. Well, it was a long time ago, but maybe it's longer than I like to think. But we live but a few years, the Bible tells us. And we grow frail. We grow weaker with age. I said a few years ago, I was preaching through Titus with the congregation. And of course, I had to come to the point where I'm talking about the old women in the church. The older women. And I was like, wow, you know, none of these, any of you women want to admit that you're the older women? When do you go from being the older woman, or the younger woman, to being the older woman, or the younger man to the older man? And so I said things like, all right, listen, if you have to grab the chair in front of you to stand up when we sing, if a lot of your conversation is about what medication you're taking, okay, you are safely in the category of older. Well, Joshua's an older man here. He has been second in command for some time. But with that position, second in command was the first in command. He had Moses. And, you know, Moses is, if I didn't say this earlier, Moses could be on the Mount Rushmore of humanity. The four great men that have ever lived, Moses would probably be one of them. And Moses had borne the major load, and Joshua had helped. Joshua had been given some things to do, some shared authority, but ever and always there was Moses, and now Moses is going to be gone. And the Lord had spoken to him earlier about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, we read these words, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, it says, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Encourage him. Help him. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. Encourage him, help him, strengthen him. He needs that because in and of himself, given what, as we're going to see now, what he's being told to do, he's going to feel, I can't do that. I can do this. Well, I don't think I can do that. And at some point, God is going to give and God's going to demonstrate a task that's going to show the weakness of our humanity. Now, it is, and I've already been alluding to this, it's weak humanity coupled with an overwhelming task. Weak humanity coupled with an overwhelming task. when the Apostle Paul thought about the eternal weight of the task that was given him in the gospel ministry and how he was being used by God in both the salvation of some and the hardening of others, he was made to say in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? To put it another way, who's able to do this? What man in and of himself, given this gospel task, knowing that my ministry is going to lead to the damnation of some people, and even if it leads to their salvation, that means a lifetime of pouring myself into them. It means praying for them and walking alongside them as they live out their Christianity in a fallen world. And I got to be there for them and give God's word to them and help them and pray for them and be an example to them. And he says at the end of it, who is sufficient for these things? Now, there are things that if I gave you a checklist of what you are to do in a given day, you might say, okay, that'll make me busy or that'll be hard, but I'm up to the task. But there is something that will be given to you that if you say to yourself, listen, brother, you don't know who you're talking to. I can't do this or I can't do this. Now if I laid out here like an obstacle course, and let's say we began with, I had a piece of yarn or a string, and I said, all right, first thing you do is you have to walk over the string. Okay, I can do that. And there's like a little Dixie cup. I want you to kick the Dixie cup. You know, I can do that. Okay, anybody here feel that's overwhelming? Anybody not able? I think we can probably all do that. Let's make it 2 feet high now. Well, we start getting some people jumping that. You should be able to do that. 3 feet high, 4 feet high, 5 feet high. At some point you say, listen, now the bar is too high. And what I'm asking you to lift, so again, I go over to the YMCA over here, and there's a rack of weights so that when you do your curls, there's a 20-pound, a 30-pound, a 40-pound, a 50-pound, a 60-pound, 70, 80, 100, and I think, you know, and it goes up like that. And I won't tell you which one I use, but I tell you, not the 100. There might have been a time I could pick that up and throw that over my head. I'm not there anymore. I could be in traction for a week. But I look at it and I go, okay, that one I can do. That one I can do. That one I can't do. And if I can't do 60, I can't do 70, 80, or 100. It's too much. The task being asked to do, if I was asked to do that, I'd have to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. And Paul looked at his ministry, and here's a man who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And at the same time, he says, who is sufficient for these things? And here's Joshua tasked to lead a people into war. Because over the Jordan was not just a land flowing with milk and honey, it was a land that was inhabited by enemies, and enemies so large and so fierce that a previous generation had said, not even God can defeat them. And now I'm going to lead the children of those unbelieving people into there and believe that God can lead us into victory. He had the responsibility of some 1 million souls. Starting to feel overwhelmed. And they weren't necessarily really sweet people. They were complaining people. They were people who had driven Moses to despair at times. Moses, my hero, the man's man, was driven to despair at times by these people, and now I am going to lead them. And maybe Joshua had the thought, listen, I could do this. If Moses was here, Moses could do it, he can do it, but I can't. I can't lead these people. I can't figure out what to do. It was part of his thinking. They'll come to me for help. They're going to seek wisdom. They're going to seek comfort. They're going to seek direction. And they will expect that I'm going to know what to do. Now, a lot of leaders have felt this over, particularly over this last couple of years. It's difficult, and it's why lots and lots and lots and lots of men have left ministry over these last few years. And what the predictions are in the next 6-7 months, you're going to see hundreds and hundreds of men being done. They're just done. You can't do it anymore. He had heard them complain and grumble under the leadership of Moses. He'd seen the strain that put upon him, and he thought, I'm not him. Again, to some degree, at some point, as we consider what God has called any of us to do and to be, you're going to find yourself thinking, I can't. Love them. Bear with them. Forgive that one. Rejoice now. Whatever the case might be. And brethren, what I'm saying is, and what I'm going to argue is, that when you find yourself in that place, you're actually in a good place. Dependence is always the best place for us as the people of God. Listen, you may find certain aspects of the Christian life relatively easy. Certain things you might do, and again, maybe you love to show hospitality. You got some very hospitable people here, and maybe you would be that way whether you were Christian or not. You just be that way. Some of you are very hard workers. You're really good. I mean, you're diligent, Mr. Diligent. If there's a 15-minute break, you do it's 14 minutes and 58 seconds. You make sure you're back on the clock. You give 100% all the time. You know that, but it may be you do it by conscience, but it may be who you are by nature. Some of you might find fasting easy. Some of you might find sharing the gospel easy. Whatever it is, coming to church. Some people coming to church, it's just in their DNA. Some people have the ability to comfort. Some have the ability to confront. But it's not going to be long in the course of loving God and loving our neighbor when we will meet a text that exhorts us or commands us to do something that we say, I can't do that. I can't do that in and of myself. So that's the presupposition. You only talk this way to people who are weak and frail. All right, the commands. Let's look at now the commands, the explicit commands given in the text. Three things are given in the text. And the first is that they need to be strong. These things are really almost saying the same thing, but there's slight shades of differences. Be strong. This is seen in dozens of places in God's Word. To be strong. He gives strength to the weary, right? Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Many of us find the words of Joel 3 and verse 10 precious to us. Let the weak say, I am strong. It's amazing. Those things are not, let the weak say, I'm strong. Not let the strong say, I'm strong. The weak, both weakness and strength coexisting together. The weak say, I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, well-known words. And I will confess, these are some of the hardest words for me. In ministry, they are contrary, even in light of all that I'm saying and what I know to be true. I fight this in my own humanity. This is the passage about the thorn in the flesh. And Paul begs God to take it away because it's hindering his ministry. It's hindering his ability to do what God is calling him to do. And Paul's math is, Lord, if you took this away, I would then be able to do what you're calling me to do. But with that thorn, I can't do that. So imagine like having a thorn in your foot. You've stepped on a thorn. And at the moment you've stepped on the thorn, somebody comes up and says, you got to run. And you're like, I can't. Look, let me take the thorn out of my foot first. If I take the thorn out of my foot, then I might be able to run. And I said, no, I want you to run with it in your foot, and I'm going to give you strength while it's there. And you're like, can't you just take it out? Can't I just get rid of it in order that it's more logical? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, again, in my thinking, I'm strong when I'm strong. I'm not strong when I'm weak. But that's the logic of grace. That's the logic of God's Word. And so Paul is able to say, listen, if God will strengthen me and enable me to do something that I cannot do in and of myself, that I will not boast in, that I cannot brag about, that I won't be able to take credit for at the end of the day, and if other people know of my weakness and see God strengthen me, then that's what I desire. So he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Brother, that's so contrary to the spirit of our age, even the spirit of our Reformed age. When we introduce somebody to speak at a conference, he's published so many books, he's spoken to so many people, he's had so many baptisms. Look at him, look how strong he is, look how mighty he is. Don't get up there and go, this is the weakest, most pathetic guy I know. He struggles with sin and insufficiency and weakness. He never thinks he can do anything. All right, God might use you. Do you want that? You want that on your... in your biography, the weakest man I know. That's Paul's. Some Paul's business card, as it were. And so he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And again, he doesn't say, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Not when I'm strong, I'm strong. This weakness is, or this strength is in my weakness. Now, for Moses, saying this to Joshua, it's not just an exhortation or an encouragement. It's a command. It's stated that way very clearly. After the death of Moses, Joshua is exhorted this way again. Joshua 1 verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord says these words to Joshua over and over again. And again, I submit to you, this says something about Joshua and something about the task given to him. Go back to verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And again, the words, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong. I'm commanding you. I am exhorting you. Joshua, here's the task. Do not wilt before the task. Get out there. Lead the people. When the day of battle comes and you feel your weakness and you want to hide or run away, you must not. You need to stand. Be there. Mount up. Lead the people. That's what he's telling him. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might put on the whole armor of God. And again, not a suggestion. It's a command. We can say it's an encouragement, but it is more than encouragement. It's a command. This is God saying, listen, I will help you. I will strengthen you. You have resources outside of yourself. You will not be left to yourself. You will not get out there and have it simply be a pitiful display of the weakness of your humanity. You are going to find that I am with you, strengthening you in the midst of your weakness. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, watch, stand fast in the faith. He says, be brave, be strong. And then these words, let all that you do be done with love. Those words are not at odds with each other, nor are they disconnected. In fact, if you're going to do all that you do in love, which you must do, then you're going to need to be grounded in a faith that produces courage and strength. Be strong. Now, physically, the exhortation, be strong, can be accomplished through physical therapy, hard work, and self-denial. Most of us, if we were exhorted and commanded to get stronger, could get stronger. You could get measurably stronger. So if you're curling with 50 pounds, a few months later you can be doing 60, and maybe a few months later you got 70 pounds. You may be able to do that. You work hard, deny yourself. You're able to get stronger if you really wanted to. Bigger biceps, whatever it is, increase your endurance. You can do that. But how do I obey this injunction in my soul? How do I get strong in here? Well, it comes from this knowledge. Lord, this is what you've called me to be or to do. I fear I can't. I want to ignore. I want to disobey. I want to excuse. I want to forget my duty or excuse my duty. But Lord, you've said, be strong. You've not told me. This is not saying, well, listen, just buck up. Like some years ago, I was jumping off. I want to call it a cliff. It makes it sound like more impressive than it was. But I was going to jump off into some water, and from down below it looked doable. So I scurried up there, and I got out. And it looked a whole lot worse. And then like some 15-year-old girls jumped off, and I was like, well, I got to do it now. But I just talked myself into it. Come on, Jim, you can do it. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. That's not what he's saying. It's not just whip yourself up. Come on, man, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. No, it's a recognition, Lord, be strong. He's saying, but not in yourself. Come to me, Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me when you're weak. Trust in me in your felt weakness. Believe on me for this. That's what he's saying. I will give you strength in your weakness that will be seen to be from me. Secondly, he needed courage. To be of a good courage. This is an interesting word. In some context, it could have a negative connotation, the word that's used there. It's a word that can mean or can be translated as be obstinate or inflexible. Well, it depends on what it is. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, in light of the resurrection of Christ, in light of the second coming of Christ, he says at the end, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. But there are things you're to stand rock solid on. You're to be obstinate about. You're to have that obstinacy, that spirit-wrought obstinacy in you. You're not going to back down. When the forces of the army of the land are arrayed against you and you feel smaller and weaker than you ever have in your life, I'm going to get ahead of myself. God's going to say, remember I am there. Remember that you are there by my appointment. Remember that you are doing my will. So obey me and trust me and have confidence in my word and in my promises, and do not bend and do not go back, but show courage. And brethren, this is a call for us in this day and age. When the world decries the gospel, stand firm. When they would seek to make you ashamed of Jesus or his words, stand. When they would have you deny the truth of God's word or the application of God's word, particularly to some moral standard, stand. When it seems inconvenient to love your neighbor, stand. If the church is called to cover its light, refuse to do so. Unto death was the call of the risen Christ to his first century church. Faithful unto death, not faithful unto killing, but faithful unto death. That's our calling. Be resolute. There are things where there is no quarter and no compromise for the people of God. That's how Paul was with the gospel. Paul was very generous about many faults. The Corinthian church we started with this morning, and you all know a lot about what that church looks like. I always thought the Corinthian church almost exists so that every other church could feel good about itself. Like, well, at least we're not Corinth, you know, kind of a thing. But Corinth, with all of its mess, Paul addresses them as beloved brethren, saints in the Lord, and all of the rest. But when it came to the Galatians and they were waffling on the gospel, Paul doesn't give any of his customary greeting. He doesn't say anything about them that is encouraging. He starts off with, who has bewitched you? What's going on with you that you would consider denying the reality of justification by faith? You can't fudge there. I got a lot of sympathy for people who are struggling, he says. Weakness of the flesh. I get it. I understand. You're Gentiles. You lived a long life that way. I get it. I get divisions in some way. I understand it. I'm going to rebuke it, but I get it. But I don't get leaving off the gospel. You can't leave off the gospel. So he says, be strong. He says, be courageous. And then he says, do not be dismayed. Now, what does it mean to be dismayed? I don't know when the last time was you thought to yourself, wow, I'm really dismayed. Maybe you're not even exactly sure what it means. It's a word that has the idea of confusion. That also means being disheartened, particularly disheartened by sudden danger or trouble or being disillusioned or disappointed or alarmed or disturbed. If somebody said to you, listen, brother, sister, don't be dismayed. You know, you might think to yourself, why are you telling me that? Do I look dismayed? I'm telling you, don't be dismayed. Now, when it's said that way, what it's saying is this. Listen, trouble is coming. That's what's being said. You are going to encounter something, and it is going to prove disheartening and perplexing. That's what he's saying. And so I've exhorted you to be strong. I've encouraged you to be courageous. And in that moment, I also want to encourage you in your mind to sort through the matter and this feeling of disheartenedness or perplexity or confusion. Don't go at it in your own strength or simply with your own mind. And what we are reminded of here is that I'm going to get into this more fully in a moment, but the presence of God and the help of God and the commands of God do not ensure an easy life. Doesn't mean smooth passage. And so when we encourage each other, listen, be strong. It means you're going to be weak in light of what you're about to face. Be courageous. It's going to make you afraid. Do not be dismayed. It means it's going to bring about perplexity. Because of the weakness of your humanity and the awesomeness of the task. And those two things coupled together will bring about a felt sense of weakness, fear, or confusion. Let's consider then finally the heart-cheering promises. And they're fairly obvious here, aren't they? I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. The Word of God also says, I'm for you. I am with you. Now you need to consider who the I is. If you were in a particular circumstance or particular danger, and somebody were to show up, well, it depends on who showed up. So your car's broken down. A guy pulls up and it's your friend of yours who's a mechanic. And he's got his truck and he's got his tools. And you think, yay! Because, now listen, if I pulled up and your car was in there, other than I might be able to give you a ride. Jim, I'm so glad you're here. My car broke down. Who do you want me to call? Because I can't help you. I don't know anything about. I know very little. I could do a few things. Well, I know very little. I'm not the guy you want. If you feel in danger, there's somebody there at night. You hear ladies in your home at night. Your husband's gone, or you live alone, and it sounds like someone's breaking into the house. And you call 911, or you call one of your heavily armed neighbors, or something like that. And you hear the voice, "Ma'am, this is the police." Your courage comes back, right? Your hope's restored because of who's there with you. Some months ago, before I came here back in April, I had gone to the emergency room with a kidney stone, which was incredibly painful. I didn't know what it was at the time. But the difference in my emotional state on this side of the door and the other side of the door where the doctors and nurses and the medicine was, I mean, as soon as they brought me in, as soon as they said, "Mr. Sebastio," I started to, you know, hope came in because I knew somebody in there could diagnose me and help me. I really did believe that they could help me. Who's with me? That doctor was with me. That nurse was with me. That medication was with me. You understand? Well, here is God, the God of heaven saying, listen, the reason you don't need to be afraid and the reason you can have courage and the reason you are not to be dismayed is that I am with you. The presence of God, the nearness of God. And this is something that is longed for and prayed for throughout scriptures, panting after God. Show us your face. Be near to us. Do not walk away from us. Don't turn your back. Do not leave us. Do not forsake us. Don't hide your face from me. Draw near to me, for I am afflicted. Make your face shine upon me. These are the prayers of the men and women of God in scripture. When it is feared that God is gone, that his presence has departed, then the people cry out, "How long, O Lord? Why are you afar off? Why do you slumber? Why do you sleep?" You see, what's saying in that is nothing is more disheartening to the child of God than the thought that the Lord is not near. And nothing is more encouraging or helpful than the knowledge of divine presence. Now, there are times when our feelings are contrary to the promise. And there are times when providence feels contrary to the providence, so that the child of God sometimes feels forsaken when they are not. And providence makes them question the presence of God even while he is there. And we need to remember that we embrace the promise. We walk, the word tells us, not by sight, but by faith. When a child cries in the middle of the night, what do they want? Mom or dad, what do they want? Do they want a philosophical discourse on the nature of the reality that no monsters exist in closets or under beds? Well, you see, child, what you're dealing with here. No, they don't want an explanation. They want you. And what you tell them is, I'm here. Mom's here. Dad's here. Not again an explanation of darkness and light or any of those things. They want you. They want you. And brethren, there's a joy that comes from certain people. To have counselors in our confusion, tutors in our ignorance, and on we could go. But there is nothing better and nothing sweeter than the Lord of glory saying to his people, I am with you. And that will never change. Joshua, to the end of your days, in every battle, in every decision, in every crisis, you will never be left. Never. You'll never be forsaken. The way that that's phrased in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. It has the idea, I will never ever. That's the idea, never ever will I leave you, never ever will I forsake you. And he's dealing with us even there in our weakness, in our frailty, in our confusion. I need to tell you this. I'm going to reiterate it. I'm going to say it in such a way that I want you to know me and to trust me. And it will never change. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And my friends, that is a promise that nobody can make in our lives. I try to be very, very careful about using language like that because I can't back it up. I can't say to my kids, Dad's always going to be there for you. I'm not. If they were to go through something tonight, it would take me hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours to get there, if that's possible. Can't be there. And because I don't have the power of an endless life, and because within however many years or weeks or months or days, whatever it is, I'm going to be gone. And I can't be there. They can't have their hope be, well, Dad will be there. Dad will pick up the phone. Dad will come, or my friend will come, or my pastor will come. Listen, all of us can leave and all of us can forsake, except for one. And part of that, God willing, as we'll see in the weeks to come, is because he has everlasting arms. Because he has the power of an endless life, because he ever lives, the word of God says of the Savior, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it's only somebody like that who can make a promise, I will never leave you, never ever will I forsake you. If you have come to me, the Bible says, Jesus says, all those who come to me, I will receive them and I will never forsake them. I will never cast them off. I will never let you go. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And of those who come to me, I will lose none of them. They may struggle, they may feel forlorn, they may feel weak, and they may be strong, but they are never, ever forsaken. The treasure of the child of God is found, the Bible tells us, in earthen vessels, or jars of clay, as some translations put it. Something precious is put inside of something weak. And the glory of that weak thing, that lamp that had precious oil in it, that was lit and could give light to the room, was put into something that was cheap and breakable and replaceable and all of the rest. Something precious put into something weak. Well, we are something weak. But something precious and someone precious is within us. And brethren, this is the number one antidote to fear in the Scriptures. Do you know what our antidote to fear is? Change my circumstances. Our antidote to anxiety is change the circumstances. If we're feeling anxiety due to finances, the answer to that anxiety is the finances. Get me more money and all of a sudden all my anxiety is gone. Change my circumstances. Isn't that... I mean, again, pointing to the days in which we live, some of the unusualness of the days in which we live. But is that we just again, well, when this is over, when the circumstances change, when things go back to normal, whatever that was, change the circumstances. And God says, listen, what you need is not a change of circumstance, but a knowledge of presence. One of my favorite text in my life, one that I've clung to over and over again, is Isaiah 41:10. It's a simple text and one that repeats much of what is being said. It's easily memorized. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A child is rarely afraid when they're in their mother's arms. Passengers are rarely rattled when the captain is at the helm. But again, none of them can make the promise that God makes. Because none of us, no one and no thing is like our God. Are you weak? I am. Is your task overwhelming? Mine is. Do you find a limit to your own understanding, to your own ways out? Then take heart. You're in good company. You're in Joshua company. But brethren, take greater heart, because the God of Joshua lives, and the Savior of Joshua, and the one that Joshua pointed to, another Joshua, the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, another Joshua came. And felt something even of that own weakness. Take this cup from me. Lord, it's overwhelming. And the Lord came and ministered to him. And he triumphed. And he sits at the Father's right hand. And he will, for anybody here today who has a weakness, a far greater weakness. You have a weakness that you can never, ever, 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 ever overcome of your own. And that is the gulf that exists between you and the God of heaven. But that other Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, crossed that chasm and brought people together with the God of heaven. So my encouragement, my exhortation, if you're weak, if you're fearful, if you're dismayed, come to the God who gives strength to the weary, courage to the fearful, and knowledge to those who are dismayed. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave and you will never forsake your own. We thank you, Father, for that hope that is ours in Jesus, and it's in his matchless name that we pray. Amen.